Good morning. First things first, I'm not Brad, so that's probably obvious. No, my name is Jordan Gregory. I am the student pastor here. If we haven't met, I'd love to meet you. This weekend was our Disciple Now. So basically, if you are unaware of what Disciple Now is, it's basically church camp shoved into a weekend. So we kind of stay at the church, we run around and play games here, we eat a lot of food, at least the guy's house did. It was a really good time, but kind of what it's centered around is just having this time where we're able to dig into a topic of scripture and really just kind of marinate on what that topic means on our lives. And this year's topic, as you can tell from the screens or my shirt or any of the other blue shirts around you, is called. And so we brought in a guy. His name was Keith Lofton, Dr. Keith Lofton from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And he was one of my professors when I was in school. And just getting to talk to him, he teaches philosophy and he teaches theology. And the way he kind of thinks about how our Christian lives need to be lived out is pretty fantastic and radical. And so Matthew Colton and Cameron Cockrell actually took a class with him called Meaning, Vocation, and Flourishing. And the idea of the class is, what do you do with your life? Why does your life matter? Why does your existence matter? And it was really cool because me and Cameron and Matthew are sitting there talking what we wanted to do for DNOW, and they both kind of reiterated, like, this class is what I want to have when I was in junior high and high school. Like, I really wished that, like, what Keith is saying right now could be said to me when I was in high school. And so we started talking about it. I'm like, well, we can ask him. And so we were able to make a call, and so Dr. Lofton came down, and for the last three sessions, so on Friday night and then two on Saturday, he spoke to this idea of what it means to be called. And so every kind of session, there was a different theme, a different topic that spoke to what it meant to be called. And then our last session, our fourth session, is actually this one. So we've been able to bring you in, and I'm going to present kind of our last session. So for the students, it's going to close out kind of a chapter, and hopefully for you, it kind of starts you thinking and starts you kind of going on a journey on what it means to live a called life for God. So the first thing I want to do is kind of recap where we were, because if this is kind of the last session and we're pulling you in, I want to give you kind of where we went and where we were. And so Friday night, our first session was called for. What are we called for? And so in Ezra 7, 5 through 10, and Nehemiah 1, 2 through 8, we looked at this idea of the sacred and secular divide. The difference between people thinking this is holy, this job is holy, this action is holy, but this is just kind of not. And we looked at this idea, we looked at Ezra, who was a priest. And at this time, with kind of the people being ran out of the city, they started to kind of come back in. And Ezra goes in as a priest into the second temple that is built, and he wants to redo and restore the order of the priesthood and kind of bring into scripture what it means. And so we talked about how Ezra, as a priest, his job, he had a calling, and part of that calling was to help restore the word of the Lord back into the priesthood. But then, in the English Bible, the next book, Nehemiah, or in the Hebrew Bible, it's all one book. But when you look into Nehemiah 1:28, we talk about, or sorry, Nehemiah 1 through 2:8, we talk about Nehemiah as a cupbearer. So he's a different job. He's not a priest. He's not what we would call someone in church work. But we see that he has a task and a calling to God, that he is called to go to the new city that they have built, the new temple where they have built, and build a wall, because their enemies are closing in. Their enemies are coming in and destroying the cities and destroying parts of the temple and hurting the people. So Nehemiah has a job to go and to restore the walls. So you have Ezra, a priest, has a calling, and you have Nehemiah, a cupbearer, has a calling. And both callings were important for the work of the Lord. So just because one was what we would consider a holy job or a sacred job, and one was a secular job, doesn't mean that both didn't have an equally important calling to serve the Lord. In session two, we looked at call to ministry. And we looked at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And we looked at we are called to ministry and we are united. This kind of always has me thinking, because I had a pastor, his name was Brother Al Meredith, and every single time he stepped up to the pulpit, he'd say, raise your hand if you're called into ministry. And the job that everyone was supposed to do is raise their hand. Because his big point, and what we're going to talk about a little bit today, is that as Christians, you are called into ministry. As Christians, you are called to minister to the people around you. And we talked about what does it mean to be called to ministry? Because I've used this word before where I've gone up to people and say, yeah, I'm called to ministry. And when I say that, I'm only really talking about my job at Southmont Baptist Church. But we elaborated when you look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, that we are all given gifts and abilities to help grow the kingdom. And the vocational ministers in our church, they're given to us to help equip us. So the joke was that Keith or Dr. Lofton kept saying that I was a gift to the youth group. And the joke there is I made sure that they knew that. I'm getting t-shirts printed off, which is my face and says, here's your gift. No, but it's this idea that our ministers are given to help equip us to go into the community and serve the people around us. And so we are called to minister. And then the last session we looked at is we are called to shalom. And we talked about the idea of what is shalom. And we looked at Genesis 1, 26 through 28 and Genesis 2, 15. And this idea of shalom means completeness. It means the way the Lord intended it to be. And we hear the word shalom and probably different thoughts go through our head, but its original intent was to be originally intended. So what that means is how did God intend us to act, to be, to behave? And we talked about the garden, and we talked about how in the garden, Adam and Eve had to work. And this was before the fall. I'm going to pick on one of y'all. I can't remember which one it was. But someone, when we were talking about what was the punishment for sin, someone raised their hand and said, it's work. And they're like, no, work was already in the garden. Dr. Lofton said, the work became harder, and that was the punishment. But the work itself wasn't a punishment. That we talk about in this idea of shalom is God intended us to work. We see in creation that God himself worked. That he created everything, and then to create man and woman, he goes down and draws in the dirt for man, and then pulls a rib out of Adam and creates woman. So we see even in his idea that he created, that he worked, and that we see this call in 26 through 28 that as humans we are to subdue the earth. We are called to work the earth. We are called to be fruitful and multiply and our offspring to go out and to work in this world. And so work is not inherently evil. But a lot of times our outlook of it isn't thinking about ministering and to serving the Lord. So kind of my sermon in a sentence, kind of my capstone of what I want to say is I love sports. I'll preface with that. I love the Olympics. My wife makes fun of me because if we're watching like a romantic movie and like something terrible is happening or something very sweet's happening, she'll start shedding a tear. And I'm like, nothing. That's nothing. But if like you put like a ball in one of the character's hands, I just start losing it. I'm just crying up a storm. I'm like, that's so special. And so I really, really care for just the spirit that sports have. And so kind of my sermon in a sentence is, are you sitting in the stands when it comes to serving the Lord? Or are you on the field giving everything you have? A lot of people see Christianity as a spectator sport. They see it as something they come in on Sundays, sit for a couple hours, listen to Brad, and then they go on with their day. They don't necessarily go on their day and live these evil lives, but they're not actively living for the Lord Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I named out all the days because I forgot which one started, which one ended. But we are called as Christians to live every day for the Lord, and we're going to talk about that and look at that. But my question to you, and I want you to think about this throughout the sermon, are you living on the field? Are you giving it everything you have? Or are you kind of in the background just watching other people do the work of the Lord? So when we think about this, one of the things that comes to my mind is 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. That is where we're going to be today. If you want to turn there now, that's fantastic. If not, it will be on the screens. But 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24 talks about this idea of being called to live. And that's the topic of our session today. So we have called for, called to ministry, called to shalom. And then finally, we have called to live. And so what does it mean to be called? And once you're called, what in your life should change? The context of this passage, I think context is very important because if I was going to show you a movie and I started you 25 minutes in and then turned it off 25 minutes before it ended, you would be like, what are you doing? I didn't get the whole picture. I'm only preaching a small section of a larger book, but the context of this book and of this chapter more specifically is Paul is talking to the church at Corinth and he's telling them, this is what you do in order to run a church. This is what you do in order to truly serve the Lord. And in chapter 7, he's talking to people about marriage. And in the middle of chapter 7, he kind of nestles in this idea of what we are called to do. And but the whole kind of context means remaining as you are. The idea of remaining as you are, because there were people that were getting saved and they said, okay, now what do I do with my marriage? Or there are people that were single and they get saved and like, does this mean I can't get married now? And so Paul is writing all of chapter 7 of this idea of showing what marriage looks like in a biblical model and in a biblical picture. But he kind of nestles in there this idea of remaining as you are. This idea of wherever you are called to, whatever you are called to, and wherever you are called when you are called, that is the life you're living. And so we're really going to kind of flesh that out today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. It says, before I start, the way, just to kind of give you a heads up on how I go, is I'm going to read the whole chunk of scripture. I'm going to read all of it that we're going to be in today. And then there's three kind of sections that come up. In each section, I'm going to read the scripture again, and we're able to really dive in to see what the Bible is telling us to do with our lives. Because I think this word matters, and I think trying to follow it is very important. So when we look through it, it says this: only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to them and to which God has called them. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcised counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in his condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of that opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each one was called, there let him remain. So we see three sections kind of appear. And the first one, the first one is what I'm kind of calling the thesis statement. So if you've ever written a paper in junior high school, or in college, you were told over and over and over again, what's the thesis statement? And the thesis statement is, what are you trying to prove? What are you trying to get people to understand? And the rest of your paper will illustrate what that thesis statement was. And I feel like Paul is doing this. And in verse 17, his big thesis statement is, when you become saved, remain as you are. Remain where you are. I think of what happens when you hear sometimes in these emergencies, where people just stay calm and to stay still. Because what he's saying is the church at Corinth, a lot of them are getting saved and they're like, okay, I need to drastically do everything different. And Paul's thesis is, remain as you are. And he shows two pictures, two illustrations to kind of show you what it means to remain as you are. So he's telling you to do not change socially and do not change professionally. And so the first section we look at as remaining as you are is in verse 17. It says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all of the churches. God is sovereign. He knows where you are in life. And I think so much we like, oh yeah, I understand that. I know that. But a lot of times, if you're anything like me, I don't always live that way. Sometimes I look at my situation and I look at my life and I go, God, are you asleep? Like, what's happening? Like, I'm here, I'm there. But God does not wake up and get surprised. I talked about this, that God doesn't come up and go, oh my goodness, Jordan, when did you move to Denton? And when did you have a baby? That's congratulations. Oh, and you're married. That's awesome. No, God is sovereign. And in everything we do and everything that happens, God is in control. There's a lot in the news about a lot of gun violence and some terrible atrocities that have happened all over the world. And in 1999, I was at a church, Wedgwood Baptist Church, for a while, and I wasn't there in 99, but I've worked there the last couple years before this. But in 1999, a gunman came in and wreaked havoc in the church. And it still kind of left its mark on Wedgwood even today. My boss at the time was a student minister even at the time. And so it was a student ministry event. And so he said one of the most powerful things he's ever heard when it deals with the sovereignty of God is that they are trying to reel from what to do now that this terrible tragedy has happened. And this priest, because they brought in all these community leaders, this priest comes up, comes to the podium and says, God wastes nothing, and then sits down. And Jay, my boss, was just, what are you doing? God wastes nothing. You had 45 minutes to talk, and you took one. What do you mean God wastes nothing? And the more he thought about it, the more he realized how right that man was. That even in pain, even in tragedy, even in joy, even in elation, that God wastes nothing. That throughout this entire lesson, we have to understand that God is not blind to what is going on in your life. God knows where you are. God knows who you are. We see throughout the Bible that God knitted us and knew us in our mother's womb. You are special to his plan. You are special to the part of his kingdom. No matter what you think about it, no matter if you're like, well, my job is this, or my home life is this, or I live in this part of town, God loves you, and you are there for a reason. Because it says right there in verse 17, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Let each person lead the life that he has been assigned, that has been given. Imagine if I was handed something and I went, no thank you. As a father, that happens to me all the time. I hand my son something. The funniest is, I don't really ever hand him this because I'm not a big fan of it, but lettuce. My wife will hand it to him. He goes, I don't like salad. And he'll like immediately spit it out of his mouth. But what have you been assigned? Because God has assigned your life to you. He did not wake up and get surprised. Oh, you're working there now? Oh, you have these friends? God is sovereign and God is in control. And so a lot of times we spend so much time hating where we are in life rather than seeing our life as God's calling for something greater. What does it mean to minister to the people around you? Because that's the thing, is that I think even in my own life, I'm like, if I had this guy's responsibilities, my life would be better. If I had this guy's job, my life would be better. If I was able to live in this part of town, my life would be better. And when I spend so much time wanting to be other people and have other people's lives, I'm wasting the opportunities that God has given me now. That there are people that you see every single day that I will never have the opportunity to talk to. And so there are people you get to minister to. Now I want to kind of do a timeout and kind of elaborate a little bit on this word. When I say there are people you get to minister to, we've been talking about all weekend, we were talking about how our jobs and our things matter. One of our students, Braden, works at Cavender's. And so a lot of our references were like selling boots. And one of the questions I got asked was, if that means I need to minister to the people around me, does that mean all I tell people is sharing the gospel? And Dr. Lofton was really quick to say, we need to share the gospel. Sharing the gospel is important. Talk to people about God. But there's also something very important in that sacred secular divide to understanding that selling someone a giant cowboy hat to the best of your abilities is also the way we minister to God. That Romans 12 is very clear that we are to have our whole bodies as living sacrifices. That everything we do and everything we should say should be reflective of our relationship with the Lord. So it's not just about getting into people's faces and then sharing the gospel. That is important to share the gospel. I am not diminishing that. But I'm saying that that shouldn't limit everything you're able to do. If your job is to sell boots and vests and cowboy hats, then do that to the best of your abilities, because there are people that are going to see you doing your job at a high level, loving the people around you and loving the customer, and they're going to be blown away, because that's not what our world is about always. There are people that you can see and that you can minister to that I'll never have the opportunity to. So we see at the latter half of 17 where it says, live the life that you've been assigned to, which God has called him. This is my rule for all the churches. When he says rule in all the churches, he is saying that this applies more than just to the church at Corinth. The idea of being called to your specific life is a central idea for all of Christianity. This isn't a verse we read and go, oh, this was important for the church at Corinth. Like, they need to do this. No, when it says to all the churches, me and you today in 2020 have a responsibility to live where we are called, and we are called where we live. It's kind of circular there. And it's one of this idea of where you are is where you are supposed to be. That doesn't mean you never change. We're going to talk about that a little bit. That doesn't mean nothing ever moves forward. But instead of always trying to move forward or looking back, we realize that we have an opportunity today. Every day I got out of the car in junior high, high school, elementary school, my mom looked at me and said, make it a good day. And it was this idea that you have the ability to make that day important. You have the ability to make that day worthwhile, not only for yourself, but the people around you. So what does it mean that for every Christian, we are called to remain as you are? Because that's that thesis. That's that overall underlining statement. And in order to paint that picture, Paul uses two examples. He reuses a religious or a social distinction, and then he also uses a career distinction. And he shows that with these two pictures, it shows you that you're called to remain as you are to help minister to the people around you. And so we get into verses 18 through 20 to talk about do not change socially. 18 says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time called uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition for which he was called. When it talks about circumcised or uncircumcised, he's talking about religiously and socially, like either you're Jewish or you're non-Jewish. Because this idea of being Jewish is in all of the Old Testament, is that's what it meant to be the people of God. But after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Gentiles alike are allowed to now be in the family of God. And so what he's saying is if you are called and you are a Gentile and you're over here and you're like, oh no, I'm a Christian, but I'm not doing it right because I'm not Jewish. I need people to think that I'm Jewish in order to truly live out the Lord. Paul's like, you're wrong. God wants Gentiles to go into the world and to speak to where they are and to who they see. And that's the life they were called to. And likewise, there are Jewish people going, okay, wait, now that there's Gentiles in the family of God, do I need to act like I'm a Gentile? Like, do I need to behave and act completely different? No. God has called the Jewish people to be who they are. And through the Lord and through his salvation to also preach in their context. So people in this day thought you had to fit into a certain box in order to be Christian. And I say people in that day, but I'm also talking about people in our day. Because I've talked to a lot of people who get saved and they're like, okay, I need to change every single thing in my life. Let's go. And that's not always the case. I always add this caveat that if you are running in some horrible crowds and you have friends that are not glorifying God and your daily life was constantly not bringing glory to God, then yes, you do need to have some changes. But I'm saying that if you look at your life and go, oh, I need to be in a church 7 days a week now because I'm saved, that's the wrong way to look at it. That there was a clash of these cultures, but God is calling all people, no matter what culture, no matter where you live, to live for God. Paul is letting everyone know that Christians are all different. We are a body of Christ. I talked about that session too. We talked about Ephesians 4, that Paul talks about in Ephesians that if my hand was where my head was supposed to be or my foot was supposed to be, then my body wouldn't operate correctly. If one of your legs stops working, then it's going to make it harder to walk. And we are all called to be different. And through our differences, we make up the family and body of God. I was in band for years. And I really enjoyed just all of the musical instruments you put on a stage. And yes, I loved playing the drums. But if you had 100 people playing the same drum, it would be very loud, but wouldn't be as beautiful as a whole orchestra. You are called to yourself. You are called to be you. VeggieTales was very popular in my house when I was growing up. But the last line they always left you with is, God made you special, and he loves you very much. And you hear Bob the Tomato say that, and you'd smile, and you'd be like, cool, thanks, Bob. But it's true that God made you special no matter what your age, no matter where you live. He designed your life to be lived out. So if you have a certain group of friends, that doesn't mean change drastically and try to find new people. That means live out the best you can the life the Lord has given you to the best of your abilities. To Paul, being Jewish or non-Jewish was not what was important. What was important, we see, was keeping of the commandments of God. It says each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. It says that in 20, but you look in verse 19, it says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Okay, Jordan, what does this mean, keeping the commandments of God? Does that mean 10 commandments tattooed on my arm so I can always just look at them? That's not what this is necessarily saying. It's saying talking about keeping the commandments of God is about obeying God's will. Okay, Jordan, how do I know God's will? You open this up. This is a lot of pages about who God is, what he likes, what he wants us to do, how he wants our lives to be lived. I've had students come up to me all the time like, Jordan, why do you always tell us to read our Bible? I'm like, well, what's one of the problems you're having in life? And they'll tell me the problem. I'm like, have you thought about seeing what the Bible says? Oh, the Bible might say something about that? Yes, that God has given us. I had an Old Testament professor who said, the reason we have the Bible is so we are able to know about God. If there was ever a time that my wife and I were separated for a really long time, like she was overseas or something like that, I would look through all of the things she's ever written me. I'd look through all the things she's ever texted me or pictures and stuff, and it would remind me who she was, who she is, the things about her, the things I love, the things that I know. And even though she's not with me right that second, talking to me verbally, I'm able to know who she is. The Bible, God is with us in spirit and in everything, but the Bible is his words breathed out so that we can know how to live in accordance to his plan. How do we keep the commandments of God? We know more about him, step one. Step two, once we know him, we try to live for him. So that's what it's important. Not drastically changing everything socially about your life, but living for the Lord. Truly living the Christian life is more important than what you appear to be. You might not look the same or act the same, but that's what God wants. We live the Christian life by every day following him in everything we say and everything we do. The way you talk to your children, the way you talk to your boss, the way you think, the way you get on your computer, the way you drive your car. I know I'm talking to a lot of you in this room now. The way you drive your car is the way we minister at a Christian. I say that because some of you have cut me off and I've been, no, I'm kidding. But the way we live is impactful as a Christian. It's not just parts of our life. It's not this thing or that thing. It's everything we do. We're called in the Bible with all of our mind, body, soul, and strength to live for the Lord. There is no wiggle room. And everything you do is part of your ministry of God. And so God knows who is in your life. Because we see in verse 20, it says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. It's throwing back to that thesis. It says, remain as you are, that each one should remain in the condition. God knows who you see every day, and those are the people you are called to minister to. Some of you are teachers, engineers, stay-at-home moms. Some of you work maybe at factories, or maybe some of you are retired. But you have encounters, you have experiences that I will never be able to have. You have people in your life that you see on a daily basis, that you have a direct access to show them what it looks like to love the Lord with everything you have. You are a minister of the gospel. What are you doing about it? Because the next thing we look at is do not change professionally. And we'll look at 1 Corinthians 17, 21 through 24. 1 Corinthians 7, 21 through 24. It says, were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman in the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let them remain with God. So let's not get lost in this illustration. A lot of times when we hear bondservant or hear slavery, we think of the Civil War. We think of the America and slavery. Bond servanthood was a little bit different in this time, and it was treated a little bit different and spoken about a little bit different. But the point that Paul is trying to get to is that even if you are a bond servant, not to worry about what your job is, because even in that job, you are called to serve the Lord. And he says, if you're able to get your freedom, take advantage of that. A lot of people who received their freedom as bondservants just ended up working for their master in different capacities. And what he's saying is, even if you're down here, if you think your job is the worst job in the world, that's a job God gave you. Even if you think your circumstances are lower than anyone else's, you're wrong. My job working as a church in God's eyes is as important as the bondservant. Because he has a specific way that he is called to the best of his abilities to love the Lord. We had a lot of people just that their lives would change drastically in different circumstances in high school. And so my first couple of years of college, we had kids that would come into the seminary and we'd ask them, they're like, hey, you want to serve in ministry? And they're like, I think I was in a pretty dark place in high school. And then God drastically changed my life. And so I feel like I need to do something now. And so I guess I'm going to go to seminary. And there's nothing wrong with going to seminary, but a lot of people were wasting abilities and skills that they had to go into the workforce and do amazing things for the Lord. That there are people that have talents and skills, and God wants you to utilize those skills. If you're amazing at drawing or being an artist, then use that. Don't say, oh, I mean, I guess I can't really serve the Lord because the church doesn't need anyone to draw. No, there are places all over this world, this country, that need artists. And going into that place where art is needed, drawing and listening and loving the best way you can, obeying the commandments of God, is what God has called us to do. I'm going to yell a little bit because I'm passionate on it because I'm angry. Paul states that in order to live for Christ, we don't have to work at a church. We don't have to work a certain job. Any job that you have is a job that God is sovereignly knows you have and wants you to have, and do everything you can in that job to show people that you love the Lord and show people you love them. So not getting lost in the translation of what it means to be a bondservant, but understanding that even in freedom, we have been freed from our sins and we have been able to walk and have a new master, and that is God. That whatever job you have is one you can do for the Lord, because verse 22 is very clear. It says, for he who has called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. We are freed from sin by God. Therefore, we are called to be servants of God. No matter what job you have, you are called to serve the Lord. I have a friend that I've looked up to a lot, someone that's been in my life for a pretty long time. And he went to seminary, and I met him at seminary. And in his life, he came to seminary and was working in churches. And he was like, okay, I think this is what the Lord wants me to do. But something kind of clicked in him, and he realized this passion and this love he had for teaching. And he said that I can be used so much more in the public school system. I can be used so differently using this gift of teaching that God has given me to love kids who never see the love of Christ at the school any day. That there are schools that are filled with people that none of the teachers are trying to truly live out what it means to live a called life as a Christian. So his passion, his duty is to go into the school and to teach well. To be on time, to do everything he can to show his students what it means. And his life is a calling. He's able to take that job and take those responsibilities, no matter a bondservant or a freedman, understanding that he is a servant of God, and goes into his job every single day, knowing that he has the opportunity to show someone the love of Christ. What you are doing matters. Whatever it is, if you're a student, do it to the best of your ability because it matters. If you work, do it to the best of ability because it matters. If you're like, Jordan, I'm 11, I'm 8. Be a child, be a student, be a person on a basketball team to the best of your abilities. Always knowing that you represent God. My dad always said that to me. He said, Jordan, the way you say things, the way you act matters. You know why? Because your last name is Gregory. And whatever you say reflects on me. And that's how I am as a Christian, that whatever I say reflects on God. So how are we acting? Are we going into our jobs, living our lives, knowing that we are ministers of the gospel? Because verse 23 hits me in the face. It says, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let them remain with God. Coming off of this slavery picture, it's showing that we were slaves to sin, but we have been bought with a price. Your freedom to live a life away from sin was not free. Jesus Christ paid for it with his blood. So not only do you have a calling to go somewhere, but you have the ability and the freedom to talk about God because you have been saved. God the Father sent his Son and paid for our sins with his life. What are you doing about it? How is tomorrow going to be better lived out for God than today was? How is Tuesday going to be better than Monday? Because every single day we have an opportunity to live a life for the Lord. And that opportunity was given by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a line in a song by Wren Collective said, "You were made for so much more than this." I think about that all the time. That a lot of times I'm living my life in a way where I was made to be so much more. I was made to talk better. I was made to love more. I was made to handle things with more respect and with more peace. I was made to not be so worried about what other people think and more worried about what God thinks. God has given you a unique place to serve him. What are you doing with it? Because in verse 24, Paul reiterates the same section. "So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God." You have been called. Tomorrow should be different than today was because you should live out your calling in everything you do. So what now? What do we do with this? And there's three kind of application points that I see. First off, are you called to ministry? We see that in verse 17. And the kind of the way I'm interpreting this is if you are a Christian in this room, yes, you are called to ministry. We are all ministers of the gospel. There are some of you in this room that you are not called to ministry because you have not yet accepted the gift, the free gift of God of salvation. If you are in this room, we are going to have a response time soon. I challenge you to get up and understand that you were bought with a price and understand that you no longer have to be a slave to your sins, but you can be freed in God's family. You can be freed and live out your calling, that you were made for so much more than the life you are living. If you are a Christian, you are called to ministry. And if you are not someone who has ever taken that moment and received Christ, I challenge you today. Because your life is worth so much more than the way it's being lived now. Because we look over into 18 through 22, which is the verses about both pictures of remaining as you are. Who in your life can you minister to? In this response time, you don't have to go up to the front if you don't want to, but I challenge you in your seats to be praying about who in your life today, tomorrow, are you going to see that you can love more, that socially or professionally, that you can do everything you can. Not just about spreading the gospel, but more than that, but living your whole life for God. And then the last application point I see, do you live every day acting like you were bought with the blood of Christ? So you have this calling, you have this life that you live, that God specifically knows where you are, but every single day, even in the minutia, do you wake up and live a life knowing that you were bought with the blood of Christ? God gave us something special. What are we doing with it? The way I've really illustrated this is I discipled this group of guys for 3 years. These were guys I've been with for a really long time, and I loved them so much. I cared for them so much. We built life together. And in that process, I had my son, Keller. He's 2.5. He's long, blonde-haired boy. If you see a blonde-haired boy standing, that's not him. He's the one running. He loves to move. He loves to yell. He's like his dad. But I love my son. I love him so much. He was sick the other day, and I just got in his crib. And we just laid there, and he smiled, and I just held him. And just understanding this picture of loving my son helped me understand more of how great a gift it is that the Father sent the Son. I told those boys that I discipled, I said, "Guys, I care for each one of you. But if someone came in here and told me to choose between y'all's life and my son's, you're dead. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is." And the fact that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father, came to this earth and died on the cross a gruesome death so that we could live is so cosmically important. Because I wouldn't do that for you. But God did. So what are you doing with your life? Not as payment. Not as there are people that say, "Oh, so I got to do this and this for God or I won't be saved." No, you get to do this and this for God because you were saved. Do you live your life every day acting like you were bought with the blood of Christ? Get out of the stands and onto the field and actively live for God. Because that's what I need to do. There are days where I'm like, I just want to be an innocent bystander. I don't want to do bad, but I mean, doing good is hard. No, we are called for so much more. Live your life for the Lord. Father, I come to you today and I thank you for this opportunity. I pray right now as we move into a response time, I pray that as we move into a time where people can come and pray and talk to our prayer warriors, Father, I pray that we understand what it means to take advantage of the life we have been called to. I pray that we understand what it means that we have been saved by your blood. I pray that as we live out our calling, I pray that as everything we do is reflective of who we are in you, I pray that tomorrow is different. I thank you for the students after this DNOW weekend. Father, I thank you so much for all of the host homes and the volunteers and the worship leaders and everyone that we had this week, Father. But I pray that it's not just a fun weekend, but it's something that our students and their parents and the people in this church are able to take and live for you differently. We love you, Father, and we pray that we live for you. In your name we pray. Amen.